today. So, having said that, when skies above were not yet established, nor the earth below, two gods, Apsu and Tiamat, fresh in salt water, did mingle together and create a race of smaller gods. Not as important. And this continues over a long period of time, and I am this story. But these younger gods, as younger gods are prone to do, are making way too much noise. And Apsu and Tiamat, like me, could not sleep at night because of all of the noise. And they were considering wiping out, killing them all. And Mother Tiamat said, "How can we destroy our own children? I cannot do it." But the man, sort of, Apsu, still thought it was the right plan, and with his advisor was planning to move ahead with the action. And about this time, the lesser gods heard about what was being done, what was conspired, and of course they were terrified and tried to discern what to do. They sent one god to confront Tiamat, and that god came back scared to death. Another and came back scared to death. And finally, a great god said, "Let my son, Marduk, face her." And they said, "Great plan." Marduk said, "I'll do it on conditions." The condition primarily being that he will control the Tablet of Destinies, which means whatever he says goes. Marduk will be the king of all gods. And when the choice is either dying or making Marduk the king, you make Marduk the king. So Marduk prepares battle. He has the winds. He gets his bow and arrow ready to go. And he goes off to face Tiamat. Tiamat, oh, by the way, father god's about to be killed already. That's why Tiamat's already getting angry. So they killed the father god. I forgot that part. Sorry about that. The mind skips, getting old. Tiamat, though, is enraged because of this. And she is enraged that they killed her husband. And by the way, she's already remarried. Didn't take long. And she faces Marduk. And of course, they, in ancient Near Eastern fashion, are doing the talking back and forth, back and forth. And Marduk uses the winds while she is talking and talking and casting one spell after another spell and blows the wind into Tiamat more and more until she begins to expand in size, like a balloon blowing up more and more and more. She can't exhale because he's blowing the wind into her. And then he takes his trusty bow and arrow and shoots Tiamat and pops her open. And she is dead. Marduk has killed the one who is going to kill them all. Long live Marduk the king. It's a problem, though. What do you do with the body of a dead goddess? What do you do with the body of Tiamat? Well, Marduk thought about it and thought, "Well, I got an idea. I'll slit her in half." She's already kind of popped open anyway. "I'll slit her in half. And I'll take part of her, one half, and I'll form the sky up here. And I will take the other part of her, and I will form the earth, the ground." And so we have Marduk creating the world with the dead body of the goddess. And isn't it wonderful? Well, it is if you're one of the big gods, but not if you are one of the lesser gods, because the lesser gods had the job for thousands of years of digging the canals around Mesopotamia, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That's the way they did their crops. And it was up to the lesser gods to keep the canals open, and they were under great strain, and Marduk could see this, and Marduk had compassion. What do you do about this? And Marduk had another idea. I'll take clay, and I'll use the blood of a dead god to make a human. And so Marduk kills Tiamat's advisor, consort, and makes humans. And that's how we got here. At least if you're living in Babylon. And that leads to my first preface, preface number one. Everyone in the ancient Near East believes in creation. Everyone. There's nothing else to believe in the ancient Near East. There's no evolution. There's no Big Bang. There's no any of that. Everyone believes in creation. The only question is, whose God did the creating? And what's that God like? Because that has impact on my life. That's the question. That's preface number one. Preface number two. The task in front of us today is essentially the task of whether or not, the question of whether or not we will drag an ancient Near Eastern text kicking and screaming into the 21st century, so that it will answer our questions and our concerns, or if we will humble ourselves before this text, and do everything that we can do to go back in time, to understand this text on its own two feet, so to speak. Where it's at, who it's speaking to, what they understood about the world and the gods, and understand it in that way. Now, the warning here is, if we don't make that move, we will forever be frustrated by questions we ask of the text that the text simply does not answer. Now, we can ask those questions. They're good questions. But I think we're going to be frustrated because one time after another, we're going to have to say the text just doesn't say. So that's preface number two. Are we going to drag the text, or are we going to try to move back in time ourselves? The move of humility. Preface number three. In the ancient Near East and in Israel, the way in which you answered a theological question was by telling a story. They didn't do position papers. They didn't write papers like that. Students say, that's a good idea, isn't it? They tell stories. So, what do you want to know about the creation? Let me tell you a story. What do you want to know about the Creator? Let me tell you a story. You want to know something else about the Creator? Let me tell you another story. That's the way they did theology. Now, we put a big name on it and call it narrative theology, but all it is telling stories. That's the way they did theology. That's preface number three. Preface number four. It's my hope that we can agree to disagree on some things. And accept that there are people of good, sincere faith on all sides of the questions. And that's hard, especially for me, because I'm always right. And it's hard for me to humble myself and accept that you might be right and I might be wrong. Or simply that God is the one who is the final decision maker on who has sincere faith and who does not. Not me. And so I'm going to accept that you have sincere faith, just as I hope you would accept that I have sincere faith. And I'm doing the best I can. That's preface number 4. Preface number 5. You like this? Preface number 5. If what I talk about today kind of shakes you in some way, especially as we begin, I hope you'll hang with me. Hang with me to the end and the payoff. All right? And even if that doesn't work and it's still shaking you some, I especially emphasize this with my students, talk to me. Talk to me. Let me visit with you so that I can help you through this in a way that doesn't shake you. Because that's the absolute last thing I want to do. Preface number 6. Mike invited me to teach 3 classes. These are not the 3 classes I first suggested. But he said what he would really like is for me to teach 3 classes on topics that no matter what anybody else said on any other topic in this entire lectureship, it wouldn't matter because I'd create such controversy in this class, nobody would care. I told him I'd do my best. And preface number 7. We're out of time. I'll see you tomorrow. Ooh, we're not. Okay. We are going to work on reading Genesis 1 to 11, but really we're going to work on Genesis 1 and 2. So naturally, I invite you to turn to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Now, I want to read a few verses that are simply about God as the Creator, as Psalm 74 talks about it. And I want you to notice the way it describes God as Creator. And this is in response to a terrible thing that's happened and asking, aren't you the God that did the creation? Psalm 74, beginning in verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the dragons in the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You cut openings for springs and torrents. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You established the luminaries and the sun. You have fixed all the bounds of the earth. You made summer and winter. Now, when we first read this, it very much sounds like the writer is speaking of what event? Oh, we're going to talk.
Creation.
Creation and what other event? The flood. Yeah. It sounds very much like the flood. There's a good reason for that. And that's because in the flood, after the flood, we use very much the same language to describe creation as we do in creation. Genesis 1. So they do sound alike. But here, it kind of is nailed down towards the end where it says, yours is the day, the night, you established the luminaries, and the sun, you fixed the bounds. We're clearly talking about creation. But notice how it's described. It's described as killing the serpent, crushing the head of Leviathan, dividing the sea. That's different. Go to one other place with me. Job 38. Oh, didn't need those in my Bible anyway. Job 38. And this is another reference to creation and description of creation. God is asking Job a series of questions. The first of these begin with creation itself. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? This is clearly talking about creation. How is it describing creation? Creation as God is doing what? Building a building. Setting a foundation. Driving down the pillars upon which the foundation will sit. We're describing creation clearly, but in a very different way because of the point we're trying to make to Job about not knowing anything. Now, we could do this for the rest of our time without ever going to Genesis 1 and 2. Psalm 33 describes creation in a way that sounds very much like Genesis 1. Creation by spoken word. Psalm 104 talks about a king who is at work continuing the work of creation. Different. And Proverbs 8 has the strangest one of all, where it is take your daughter to work day, and little woman wisdom goes with dad to watch dad, God, create the world. All of them talking about creation. And here's the observation. And all of them are different. They're all different. And there's reasons for it. Now let's go to Genesis 1. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read the text. Now, I encourage you to have your eyes on the text and to even be reviewing the text here as we work so that we are able to do this together in a very rapid fashion, okay? So, looking over Genesis, you are already aware that Genesis describes creation in 7 days. We know that, right? Okay, so looking at the text and thinking about the text, and you've already seen these, what is the literary style of Genesis 1? What does it sound like as far as literature? It's poetry. And you get there by what? What tells you it's poetry? Repetitions. Rhythm, short phrases that come over and over and over. It's a very poetic. And in fact, in the little textbook I did, I translated it as poetry because I think it is very poetic. Okay, good. In Genesis chapter 1, what is the name given to the deity who is doing the creating? Elohim, which is simply the word for God. Good. You guys are good. What's the scope of creation? In other words, how much is created? Everything. All. All encompassing. Well, I didn't know how to spell it anyway. Okay, what's the method of creation in Genesis 1? Yeah, it's spoken word. This God speaks as if over here and over there in that corner, it happens. Like that. Spoken word. Order of creation. Okay, now we're going to have to go to work. And I'm going to have to lower some legs. I want to both list this and draw it. I tell you what, let's do it here. I think I can. Yeah, I think I do. So, on the order, and I know we've got 7 days. Let's do it this way. What is created on day one? Day one, day one. God created light when there was none. Okay, light. Now, there are a lot of questions you want to ask about that. We're going to ignore every one of them right now. It's nice to do that. Okay. Day two, what does God do?
Creates land between water.
Okay. We have dry land, right? And?
Sea.
Sea or sky. I've got myself messed up. No, that's right. It's sky and sea. It's simply sky and sea. Now, I need to come over here. Now, the important thing I want to point out is how. You have the blue marker, babe?
Yeah.
How does God do this? As you're looking at the text, how does God do land, sky and sea? He separates the waters from the waters. Right? And so we've got this. And he separates, that one does it too. How about that?
Magnet shell.
Okay, so he pulls back the waters from the waters and puts a dome. It's the kind of the word for pottery. It's a hard shell. It's a sky dome. Oh, okay. All right. Day three. What does God do? Now we get dry land, and as a bonus, veggies. Right? Vegetation. Okay. Over here. Thank you, sir. Yeah. Over here. How does God do it?
Gathers the seas together, waters together.
Gathers seas together and waters together and dry land emerges. We'll use green. We won't use green.
You want green or that one?
We'll use what? Red. No, red's good. We got dry land. We got dry land, and on the land, we get some veggies that I don't like, but God seemed to think there is a reason. Okay, so that's day three. And again, how is God doing it? Pulling it across, organizing, moving the water. Okay, day four. What do we do on day four? Now we get sun, moon, stars, and clover. You don't know the commercial. Okay. So over here, now we've got a sun, moon, and stars. And yes, I was an art student at Pepperdine. That's why you should go to ACU. Number five, day. Day five. Birds and fish. So now we're going to go over here and we're going to continue to fill up the environments God's already created.
So we're going to get birds up here, birds up here, and we're going to get fish down here, and all living creatures, including like a sea monster kind of thing. God created. It's not a god. Catch that? Sea monster's not a god. God created it. Okay. And on day six.
Animals.
Now we get animals, and finally,
men.
Humans. Go back over here. We draw an animal. That's good enough. And we draw a human or two. You. All right. Now, everybody in the ancient Near East believed in? They just wanted to know which God did it and how, so they understood who they were. Now, in Genesis 1, I think if we read the text right, that's it. I can't think of a scientist one who would say that's how it happened. Pulling back waters, putting a dome. But that's how Genesis describes it. Now, here's the bigger question. That's the order. Oh, we got another day. Day 7, God
came back and enjoyed it.
Yeah, he rested because he was exhausted. No. In the ancient Near East, see, we're dragging us back. In the ancient Near East, when a king had finished the business of conquering lands, the text would say, and then the king rested. In other words, reigned over what had been conquered. If we go back, we don't have a God that's tired. We have a God who has rested. In other words, sat down to reign. That's what God's doing. Okay. Now, the bigger question here is the one that I'm not going to have time to write it all, but I want us to say it. Staying just with this picture, what kind of God is this? Tell me. Just shout it out. What kind of God?
Creative God.
A creative God. A powerful God. A good God. A ruling God. A
organized
God. Because God had this organized, right? What else?
Verbal
God.
Logical
God.
Good God.
A good God.
Intelligent.
A loving God.
A loving God. And if I could add one more that kind of goes with everything you said, it is a God who is king.
That's right.
King. That's the God who can say something over here and it happens over there. Right? And everything else you've said. This is a God who's king. Okay. Now, we need to work on the story in chapter 2. And we need to do our dead level best just to read chapter 2. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. I'm warning you. It's hard. We can do it. Alright? We can do it. In Genesis 2, what's the literary style? It is very much narrative. We now have a story with characters, dialogue, and action. And even a plot. Narrative. What's the name of the deity? It is the personal name of God given to Moses, translated in the Bibles as Lord with all capitals. It's Yahweh God. In other words, it's Israel's God. Yahweh. It's a named God. Okay. Scope of creation in Genesis 2. How much and where? It's what happens on the Yeah, it's limited to the land. What happens on the land? That's what we're going to deal with. What's the method of creation? Many. And we'll come back to that. Okay. Now we got to do order somewhere. We'll kind of do it down here. Okay? Woo. Let's start. And I need to get my Bible in front of me. In Genesis 2, we start with what? And again, we got to really make ourselves work hard here. In Genesis 2, we begin with, starting in verse 4 and 5. We start with barren land. It's barren land. And there are two reasons given for why that's the case. Reason one is there's no rain. And reason two, there's no human to work the land. So we'd have barren land. You see it? Okay. Now, there is going to be a way that we will irrigate, and that's going to be for there to be irrigation, not rain, but a stream would rise from the earth. Okay? Number, verse 7. What happens next? Verse 7, God created, the Lord God formed a man. And now we are doing some Hebrew tricks. This is a human from the humus. Adam from the Adama. I tell my students we can just go with dirt clod. We form dirt clod. And his purpose is going to be to take care of what's planted. And then, following on in verse 7, after doing CPR, getting the guy going, the man becomes a living being. Verse 8, now what does God do? Now we plant a garden. Alright? And what do we do with the dirt clod? We put him there to work it. And now out of the ground, God is causing to grow everything that's pleasant to see. All kinds of trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, everything is there. Now verses 10 to 14 talk about rivers. We're going to skip those for now. I don't want to talk about them, that's why. Verse 15. Bowers, right? Verse 15. The Lord God's put dirt clod in the garden to till it, keep it, and now the Lord God tells him, you can eat of anything you want except for one tree. Don't eat it. That's it. All right. Verse 18. Now, the Lord God says, first time, there's something that's not good. And what's not good is dirt clod is alone. He's lonely. Dirt clod needs a perfect companion. And we could go on here about the terminology that is used. It's the same terminology that is used of God elsewhere. So we're not talking about someone to order around. We're talking about a perfect companion to be with him. And so now the Lord God starts working on that problem. Now I know some translations try to do some things here, but he says, I'm going to do something. He's going to, verse 18, I'll make him a helper as a partner. So, what does he start doing in verse 19? He starts making the animals. And I know some translations try to say these are animals that he'd already made, but that doesn't make much sense since he said, I'm going to make a partner for you. He makes the animals and does what with them? Brings them to Dirt Clod.
Has them name them.
Has them name them. And I think what's going on here is it's a beauty pageant. Or it's a, you know, the Bachelor. We're trying to find somebody that's the perfect one for Dirt Clod. And we go on and we go on and we go on. And the conclusion, none of them work. We need something from him that will make it work. And so in verse 21, God does what?
Knocks him out. And makes
knocks him out, takes a rib, sews that place up, and makes a
woman.
Dirt Clodette. Makes one who comes from the man. The Isha from the Ish. Again, we're playing with words in Hebrew. We're going to make the woman. Finally, down here at the bottom. We make the woman. And when Dirt Clod wakes up and he sees her, his reaction is, wow! God finally got it right. And this is the one for me. And that's why we have the last statement, a man will leave his father and mother and they will be one. Okay, now I want to talk about two things here. I want to go back to this. How does all of this happen? In other words, what's the method that's used or methods that are used to do this in chapter 2? Okay, there sounds like there's pottery going on because we take the dirt and we form it like a potter. I heard another voice. Yeah, others just come ahead. What do you see?
Agriculture.
Okay, we do some planting like a... We're a farmer. Or we're a gardener. We're planting stuff. What else?
Ranching?
Yeah, look at the other words that are used to describe what God does here.
Fashioned.
Where are you at? And look, what are you?
Fashioned the woman.
Okay, yeah, fashioned the woman is going to be, we're doing this building, and God is working as a surgeon, and again, we're fashioning the woman. And I don't remember the word there. I'm going to use, put the word fashion, so I guess we're... Fashion or just made. What other ways is the creator described?
Animal husbandry.
Okay, we are doing making of the animals. How does that describe? Look at that again. Anybody?
19 says the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals.
Let's just use the formed again. Formed animals.
Animal husbandry.
Okay, kind of like a, you were using the word rancher or something like that. Yeah. Others? What other words do you see? Verbs.
He breathed.
He breathed. He did CPR.
Paramedic.
Others? Okay, I think that's probably far enough. Very different description than what we had in chapter 1. You already see that. You know it. You wouldn't be here. Very different description. Okay. Bottom line. What kind of God is this?
Relational.
This is a relational God. How so?
He's directly involved.
Yeah. This is a relational, personal, hands-on, other terms. How do we describe this God? A caring God? Yes, you're absolutely right. A caring God.
He was concerned.
Yeah, concerned about what?
His creation.
Yeah, concerned about his creation, concerned about
humans.
The human, and the fact that the human was lonely. And that wasn't good. And I got to do something about it, okay? How else can you describe this?
He kind of takes his time on some things, doesn't go straight to the right answer.
I'm going to make you name what you just said. How's God doing this? What does it look like? It's
trial
okay.
Trial and error?
Kind of an experiment.
It looks very much like trial and error. Hang on with me. It's okay. It looks like God's kind of experimenting with what works. It's not good. Wow. God said it was not good. Okay. Now, again, I don't have place or time to write it. We've been writing it. This God, with one or two words, might be described as your very best friend. Who cares more about you and getting and helping you than you can imagine. This is the King. This is the one who will do anything and try anything until you are helped. Very different portion.